We have completed the Olivet Prophecy, and I'm adding a couple of topics to help clarify end time events. Last time we started dealing with Daniel chapter 12. I'm not going to go through Daniel again in the next number of years. I probably will go through Revelation, but not the book of Daniel. The theme for the book of Daniel is that God rules in the kingdoms of men. God rules in the kingdoms of men. This is brought out to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, and he sets up over it the lowest of men. Whoever God wants over the kingdoms of men, God will set it up. But there is a backstory to the book of Daniel, and that backstory deals with our adversary, Satan the devil. He is the god of this world, and he will do everything in his power to thwart the plan of God. Not only collectively, what God is doing in the kingdoms of men, but individually. Satan is going to do his very best to try to trip us up spiritually. And that leads to the major lesson, one of the major lessons of the book of Daniel. Don't compromise your beliefs. Don't compromise your beliefs. Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego, Meshach and Abednego, they enter into Babylon, and right off the bat, they were called upon to eat the king's meat, drink the king's wine. Daniel said, no, we're not going to do it. We don't know what the reason was, but he says, we're not going to do it. They prove to the king of the eunuchs, or the leader of the eunuchs, that they now could go ahead and end up being better healthy, or being healthier than before they were. We find in chapter 3 of Daniel where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are called upon to fall down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had built. They said, no, we're not. We don't care what happens. God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're not worshiping your image. And so they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar learned something from that. And then the last one would be that of Daniel, praying three times a day, facing Jerusalem. And there were those who were jealous of Daniel's position. And there was an edict now that was implemented. And now Daniel violated that edict. And he said, I'm not going to violate my conscience. I'm not going to violate or compromise my belief. I will continue to pray as I've always done. And because he violated the edict, he ended up being thrown into the lion's den. You don't see Satan, but he is there. He is the backstory to all of this, and it is his intention to try to overthrow what we do. And that can be seen as well as we were dealing with Daniel chapter 12, and I go to Daniel 12, verse 7. Daniel 12, verse 7, where it says, Daniel says, then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. When he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Who is responsible for the shattering of the power of the people? There's the backstory. There's Satan. He is the one involved. But it mentions this expression, time, times, and half a time, which is an expression that equals 3.5 years or 1,260 days during that particular time that will culminate, as we have indicated, most likely in the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, Daniel 12, verse 10, it says, many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There is a test. There is a power that is at work trying to undermine our beliefs. Don't compromise your beliefs. This was the thread of what I was bringing out a couple of weeks ago. There are two other figures that are brought out here in Daniel chapter 12. Verse 11 mentions 1,290 days. And verse 12 mentions 1,335 days that we dealt with. And all three of these figures tend to culminate in the return of Jesus Christ. Let's deal with verse 12 because we culminated, or we ended last time with Daniel 12, verse 12, and the 1335. It says, Daniel 12, 12, blessed is he who waits In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Greek word is hupomone. We find this word throughout the New Testament. It is directed to disciples of Jesus Christ. It means wait. It means endure. It means be patient. Wait patiently. So he says, blessed is he who waits patiently and comes to the 1,335 days. Verse 7, where the time, times, and half a time indicates persecution is going to last for 1,260 days. Verse 12 indicates that it's going to last longer. And it will. Why? The backstory. Satan is kicked out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12. When he is kicked out of heaven, he persecutes the church. And this is something we don't see. We don't focus on so much because our minds are so geared to the five senses. There is a spirit realm. There is a spirit dimension. And when he is kicked out of heaven, his focus is on the church. And he wants to destroy the church. So in the chart that we dealt with years ago, several years ago, on the book of Daniel and Daniel chapter 12 with these three figures, 1,335 days, some period, some point, either before 1,335, after 1,335, or 1,335, Satan is kicked out of heaven. He persecutes not just the church, he persecutes Israel. He is going to persecute the world. The church is going to be given wings to fly into a place of safety. Satan is going to go after the remnant of her seed to keep the commandments in Revelation 12, verse 17, which most likely will be Laodicea. And he will persecute them. And then there's one other thing that I kind of speculated on. Mr. Armstrong years ago said that the work would end 1,335 days before the return of Jesus Christ. And that is very conceivable. Satan is kicked out. The collective work that we do most likely will not continue. Again, I'm reading things here of what's going on in places around the world, especially places like China, where they persecute people who believe in Christianity. As was brought out last week, over in Africa, if you meet in a home as a religion, you are going to be persecuted. The stage is set for such. So collectively, the work could come to an end. But there is still more work that will be done during that period of time, which we will conclude with today. So let's proceed to the next figure. 1290, verse 11. It says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, the abomination of desolation follows sacrificing. The question to be considered, how long between sacrifices ceasing and the abomination of desolation set up? Don't know. Doesn't say. Doesn't say. Doesn't necessarily say sacrifices will once again be reinstituted. If you read it again, there is a conjunction in this sentence. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, sacrifices stopped almost 2,000 years ago in 70 AD. It could start again. I believe that most likely it will, but it doesn't necessarily have to. If it does, you don't necessarily need a temple for sacrifices to resume. When the children of Israel or the children of the Jews came out of Babylonian captivity in Ezra chapter 3, they did not have a temple. They built an altar in Ezra chapter 3 and they resumed sacrificing. You don't need a temple for sacrifices. You need an altar. But considering what is going on today, over in Israel, they have identified descendants of the Levitical priesthood by DNA. Things like Ancestry.com, which you're able to find out about. But they have identified the descendants of Levi by DNA. So they could be used for sacrificing. This whole series, as we look at the end time events, was generated by the concept of the red heifer that was discovered back in August of last year over in Israel to fulfill what is stated in Numbers chapter 19 about purifying those who might be in a position as a Levitical priest. Items like the altar. You need the red heifer to purify these things. Levitical priesthood has been identified. Once they have the red heifer, and that is sacrificed, the heifer could purify. Levitical priesthood has been identified. They can be purified then with the sprinkling of the red heifer. But the point here in Daniel chapter 12 is the setting up the abomination of desolation. What is it? We dealt with this in part 9 of the Olivet Prophecy. We'll review it at this point. Christ said in the Olivet Prophecy that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. You read this, let him understand. What does Daniel say about the abomination of desolation? There are 3 specific references in Daniel and 1 indirect reference. This is a specific reference here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice wherein the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Daniel 12 is a specific reference to the end time. It is about the end time. It coincides with the Olivet Prophecy. But there are other references in the book of Daniel to the abomination of desolation. Back to Daniel 8. Daniel 8 and verse 13. One of the visions that Daniel had, the previous one back in chapter 7, but this one in chapter 8, he has a dream about Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire. Just read verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation? The giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. And verse 14 says, and he said to me, for 2,300 days, or as the margin says, 2 evenings and mornings, or sacrifices, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. This is tied into Daniel 11:31. Daniel 11:31 that deals with this battle between the king of the north and the king of the south. And here in Daniel 11, verse 31, it says, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Daniel 8 and 11 are referring to a figure B.C. by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, what he did in the second century, he stopped daily sacrificing. And he set up, built an altar, and sacrificed on that altar swine's flesh. He established the statue of Jupiter Olympus there. He did this starting in 167 BC, and it ended the 25th of Kislev, about 1150 days later. If this is what Christ has in mind, it would indicate that sacrificing will once again be reinstituted. But what Antiochus Epiphanes did is a type of great tribulation and persecution that will occur on the church. You read 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and it is heartrending to see what this man did to those who would not compromise their beliefs. Those who sacrificed their children, they would put the children on front of the city wall, hanging them, letting them die up there. Those who decided they were going to read the Bible, they might even be eviscerated. Women who now had babies, pregnant, they would actually have the babies cut right out of them. It's a very difficult time in the second century BC. But there's another reference to the abomination of desolation in Daniel 9. Daniel 9, Daniel is asking about the 70 years prophecy that is found in the book of Jeremiah. he gets an answer. But the answer is not about the 70 years prophecy. The answer is about the 70 weeks prophecy that starts in verse 24, 25. But I'm going to pick it up in verses 26 and 27. Daniel 9, 26 to 27. It says, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. People of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and until the end of war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Very difficult reading in the English Bible, which has to be interpreted. But Daniel 9 is part of the 70 weeks prophecy pointing to a fulfillment that occurred in 70 AD. It ties in with the Olivet prophecy, but the prophecy that is stated in the book of Luke, which we'll come to. Go through this. Daniel 9, 26. After 62 weeks, Messiah. Verse 25 identifies Messiah as the Messiah the Prince. After 62 weeks, Messiah the Prince shall be cut off, but not for himself. The expression cut off is used in the prophecy of Christ's death in Isaiah 53, verse 8. It mentions that he is going to be cut off from the land of the living. The expression in the Hebrew refers to a violent death that he will experience. He is going to be cut off, but not for himself. The margin of the King James says, and shall have nothing, shall have nothing. The indication that as at his death, he would be utterly forsaken. Utterly forsaken. God temporarily turned away from him as all of the sins of humanity were placed upon him at that point in time so that we could be reconciled to God. Verse 26 continues in Daniel 9. It says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end, war, desolations are determined. Now, you look at verse 26. Did Messiah the Prince do this? Did he destroy the city? Did he destroy the sanctuary? No. What is it talking about? New Revised Standard Version of verse 26, the second part, it says this. And the troops of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end, there shall be war, desolations are decreed. New Living Translation. And a ruler will arise, whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. The city and the temple are destroyed by the troops of the prince, but it's not Messiah the prince. He wouldn't do it. Or his people, the Jews, they wouldn't do it. It refers to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Roman general Vespasian, and he left control of that attack on the Jews to his son Titus because he had to go back to Rome. The Roman armies attacked Jerusalem and destroyed it. Factors in to the end time events. We need to understand the historicity of what's going on here. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now this word week in Daniel 9 is actually referring to days of years. 1 week of 7 days equals 7 years. He will confirm his covenant with many for a 7-year period, but in the middle of that 7-year period, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Who is the he that is referred to in verse 27? Some commentators believe the antecedent goes back to Messiah the Prince in verse 26. Some believe it goes back to the Roman Prince in verse 26. Which of the two? Note what he does. One, he shall confirm a covenant. And two, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Dealing with the first part, the Hebrew word for confirm means to make firm, to make strong, to strengthen. Most of the modern literal translations, such as New American Standard Bible and New Revised Standard Version, use one of those meanings. So what is he making strong or strengthening? The covenant. The covenant. The Hebrew word for covenant, brit, B apostrophe R-I-T-H, brit. This word is used 6 times in the book of Daniel, twice here in this chapter, 4 times in chapter 11. In all of the other occurrences, the term refers to something initiated by God, a covenant initiated by God. The Roman prince is not going to strengthen a covenant by God. Messiah, the prince, did. That's one of the things that the book of Hebrews is all about. Messiah, the prince, strengthened the covenant of God. And then you go into chapter 10 of Hebrews, which I'm not going to deal with. Book of Hebrews is written prior to the destruction of the temple. When the temple was destroyed, we find that animal sacrificing stopped. That happened in 70 AD. But the author of the book of Hebrews, a book that is written in the early 60s AD, says that in chapter 10, there is no longer an offering for sin, showing that sacrificing is no longer necessary. Why? The death of Jesus Christ. Not only that, he strengthened the covenant. He indicated there, even in chapter 8, that there was going to be a new covenant, a covenant that is going to be one in which we understand, we realize from this particular covenant, it is established on better promises. Better promises, the promise of eternal life. So he strengthened a covenant and he caused sacrifices and offerings to cease. But what about the first part of Daniel 9:27? What about that first half of what it says? Christ is going to make firm a covenant with many for 7 years, and in the middle of that 7-year period, he will cause sacrifices and offerings to cease. The word middle means half. Means half. So half of 7 is 3.5 years, and this is what we use to determine the ministry of Jesus Christ. His ministry was for 3.5 years, and at the end of that 3.5-year period, he caused sacrifices and offerings to cease. We also look at this as also half of a week is Wednesday. The middle of the week is Wednesday. He would die on Wednesday. But there's still 3.5 years to go. What about that other 3.5 years of what is stated here in Daniel 9:27? Doesn't tell us when it's going to be accomplished. Most likely it will occur in the millennium. We'll find out more in the future. But deal with the second half now of Daniel chapter 9:27. Second half of verse 27, it says, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. King James says this, and for the overspreading of abomination, margin, with the abominable armies, he shall make it, Jerusalem, desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate or upon the desolator. This refers back to the second half of verse 26, to the Roman prince. He is the desolator. The Roman prince in 70 AD was the desolator, but that Roman prince received no punishment. The Roman prince will receive a punishment in the future. But in 70 AD, it didn't happen. Go to the New Testament now. Go to Luke. Luke. Luke chapter 19, before we come to the Olivet, Christ is riding into Jerusalem. As he draws near to the city, he weeps over that city. And here in Luke 19, beginning with verse 41, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, Jerusalem, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not grasp what I was doing here. All right, now go to the Olivet two chapters later. Luke 21. Luke 21, and pick it up in verse 20. Parallel of what he stated in Matthew 24, but he says it slightly differently here in Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which were written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon these people. And then verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We'll deal with that, the trampling of Jerusalem by the Gentiles, which is referred to as the time of the Gentiles, and how long that takes. But in the Olivet prophecy, if Christ is referring to the first references of the abomination of desolation by Antiochus Epiphanes, that would necessitate the reinstitution of sacrificing and possibly even the erection of a temple. The second reference in Daniel chapter 9 would be to the abominable armies. The abominable armies. This is what the disciples saw in 70 AD. The abominable armies. And it caused them to conclude Christ's return was imminent. It was imminent. Confirming that as they read the book of Daniel. Daniel talked about 10 toes and he talked about 10 horns. 10 toes in chapter 2 and 10 horns in chapter 7. They looked at that as 10 kings. And they counted 10 kings of Rome. Those 10 kings, Julius Caesar, 1, Augustus, 2, Tiberius, 3, Caligula, 4, Claudius, 5, Nero, 6, Galba, 7, Otto, 8, Vitellius, 9, Vespasian, 10. The Roman historian Tacitus talks about that year, 69 to 70 AD, as the year of the four. Actually, it was 18 months. This is the reason that there was such an overturn of rulership in Rome. We find Vespasian had to leave Jerusalem because there was so much going on in Rome at the time. He had to go back to bring some kind of stability to Rome. So here he is, the 10th ruler, the 10th king. If you were alive in Israel at the time when you saw these four emperors ascend to the throne within a little over a year and a half, and this fourth one, Vespasian, was actually the 10th one, you would have looked back to Daniel 12 or 2 and Daniel 7, and you would conclude Christ's coming is immediate. His return is immediate. But they were incorrect. They were incorrect. There is a future fulfillment of the Olivet prophecy. Go back to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And we pick it up in verse 40. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. It says, at the time of the end. Not in the first century. At the time of the end. Daniel chapter 12 deals with the time of the end. And these three figures, 1260, 1290, 1335. At the time of the end, king of the south shall attack him. King of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, Israel. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, prominent people of Ammon, and shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold, precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas, Mediterranean, Dead Sea, and the glorious holy mountain, Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. That did not happen to Titus. This is futuristic. This is possibly preceded by an alliance. When we come to this last resurrection of the Roman Empire, there is possibly an alliance between that empire and nations in the Middle East. Go over to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. This could just be historical. But one thing about history, there could be duality in history. Psalm 83, beginning with verse 1. It says, do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. Those who hate you shall lift up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people. They have consulted together against your sheltered ones. Is this a possibility of why Edom, Moab, prominent people of Ammon escape in Daniel 11? Verse 4, it says, they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom. We look at the descendants as Turkey. The Ishmaelites. Most likely Saudi Arabia. Moab. No doubt Jordan. The Hagrites. Descendants probably Syria, Gebel, Lebanon, Ammon, Jordan, Amalek, Palestinians, Philistia, Palestinians, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Lebanon. Verse 8, Assyria. Assyria also has joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. Selah. Here we have this confederacy of nations who have a tendency, they want to wipe out Israel. They've been trying to do that for years. But then verse 8 says Assyria will join forces with them. And who is Assyria prophetically? The resurrected Roman Empire, who comes into the land, the abomination that makes Jerusalem desolate. Daniel 12 says that the abomination is set up 1290 days, But Christ talks about the times of the Gentiles. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. It says here, Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar, those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city, they will tread Jerusalem underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years, time times half a time.'" The abomination of desolation, the abominable armies set up 1290 days before. They don't tread the city down until the beginning of 1260 days. Apparently there is a month's resistance before the Jews have to capitulate. Go to Hosea chapter 5, rather obscure verse that is brought out here in Hosea chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. Hosea chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. Here in Hosea 5, verses 5 to 7, it says, "The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them." The sins of Israel, Jacob's trouble is about to occur. Verse 6, "With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage." King James says, "Now shall a month devour them with their portions." Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown has this comment: "Now shall a month devour them, a very brief respite of time shall elapse, and then punishment shall overtake them." Zechariah 11:8, "Three shepherds, and I will cut them off in a month, 1 month." The allusion seems to be to money loans, which were by the month, not as with us, by the year. You cannot put it off. The time of your destruction is immediately and suddenly coming on you, just as the debtor must meet the creditor's demand at the expiration of the month. The prediction is of the invasion of Tiglath-Pileser, who carried away Reuben, Gad, Naphtali, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Historically, that happened. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, 25 to 26. Tiglath-Pileser and the Assyrians, they entered into Israel. They initially started taking away the northern tribes. Tiglath was followed by Shalmaneser, then by Sennacherib, who completed the task. Sennacherib went down to Jerusalem during the time of Hezekiah, and he had his Rabshakeh that surrounded, went to the people of the Jews and trying to convince them, "You've got to quit. Sennacherib is going to wipe you guys out." Hezekiah took that document into the tabernacle, into the temple area, laid it before God, and that's where it mentions that 185,000 troops of the Assyrians were destroyed. That was historical. That was historical. But is there a prophetic aspect of it? That here now the Assyrians come back. The abomination of desolation returns. And there is a resistance on the part of the Jews, but there isn't deliverance. And they are going to be defeated. And they are going to be trampled underfoot for time times half a times, 3.5 years. Why Christ said in the Olivet Prophecy, "This is going to be a time of great distress in the land upon your people." Jeremiah refers to it as the time of Jacob's trouble. Christ calls it great tribulation. Foretype of what happened in the first century, that was the foretype of what's going to happen in the future. We went through certain excerpts from Wars of the Jews by Josephus. In his preface, he says, accordingly, it appears to me that the misfortunes of all men from the beginning of the world, even if they were to be compared to these of the Jews, are not so considerable as they were. And my footnote, the margin of my Josephus, talks about this is a type of the Great Tribulation. Christ saw this. Christ wept over the city of Jerusalem. He knew what was coming. And it grieved him. It grieved him. So, considering the chart from the past, the first figure of the 1335, we're looking at some point around 1335, Satan is kicked out of heaven. He persecutes the church. He persecutes Israel. He persecutes the world. Those who are counted worthy in the church escape to the place of safety. The remnant now are going to be continued to be persecuted. Indication possibly that the work ceases. From 1335 down to 1290, 45 days. Abomination of desolation is set up. Prior to this point in time, sacrificing ceases. It is reinstituted. Or we could be dealing with sacrificing that ceased back in 70 AD. But if it is reinstituted, then we don't know how long before that abomination of desolation is set up. But it is set up 1290 days before the return of Jesus Christ. That could be preceded by a confederacy. Confederacy of Arab nations in collusion with the resurrected Roman Empire. The abomination of desolation is set up. We come to this final figure, 1260. 1260, Daniel chapter 12, verse 7 mentions 12 times and half a times, 3.5 years or 1260 days. So far what we have seen, the church is in a place of safety. Time times half a time, Revelation 12, verse 14. We saw that last time. Promise to Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, I will keep you. If you keep my word, if you endure, if you hupomone, you hang in there, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the world, which the world hasn't ever experienced before. So the church is in a place of protection. A remnant will be persecuted. That remnant most likely will be Laodicea. And that is the group most likely that is being dealt with in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, where he says, I will shatter the power of the holy people. Satan now is almost like a mad, vicious dog stomping on those who now profess to follow Jesus Christ. Don't compromise. Don't compromise. Great Tribulation, 1260. Times of the Gentiles, according to Revelation chapter 11, 1260. Ezekiel indicates that Israel will be defeated and sent into captivity at the same time as Judah. Ezekiel chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. It says, and you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take it as a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take scales to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire a third in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. Then you shall take one third and strike around it with a sword, and one third you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire. Burn them in the fire. From there, a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. Interpretation is in verse 12. Verse 12 said, a third of you shall die by pestilence, and be consumed with famine in your midst. A third of you shall fall by sword all around you. And I will scatter a third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Why the famine and pestilence? Possibly to weaken the nations? When you consider the strongest nations today, the descendants of Israel, what nation is more powerful than the United States? Any? Yes, Russia tries to make its claim, but there is nobody as powerful as the United States as a nation. When you look at history, what nation was the most powerful nation before the United States? Britain, who ruled the world. What nation has to go down? It is going to be the descendants of Israel. And so famine and pestilence, without a doubt, will weaken the nation. How long will it take for a disease to wipe out people? Here I am in the Caribbean, or talking to a Caribbean audience. You know the most devastating critter on earth is the mosquito. You know how powerful the mosquito can be in destroying life. What if it's introduced? What if it's introduced into Israel? What about Ebola? The scare here a couple of years ago about Ebola, and hearing this morning about swine flu. We don't have the capability of creating antidotes for some of these things that are coming on the scene today. That weakens a nation. A third die by famine and pestilence. A third die by war. And a third that end up going into captivity. Go to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Something that is repeated in this chapter, why God is doing this, shows the mercy that God has as he is trying to bring people to repentance. Amos chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me. Famine. Verse 7, I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain in one city and I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, where it did rain, the part where it did not rain, that part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And when I think about not just the rain, but the desire for even water, living in Florida, where they have had for years this problem of green algae, and you see it, and we go through this process of trying to purify this water, even water that is wasted, and we purify this water. What happens when it is not even fit for consumption? I've been to Africa. I've seen them where they have to drink water that now is contaminated, but there is nothing else to drink. Nothing else to drink. And he says, you have not returned to me. Verse 9, I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. In verse 12, when we went through this book of Amos years ago, very important and powerful verse. Therefore, thus says the Lord, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. Prepare. That's a message to us. That's a message to the descendants. They are to prepare. You look at this, this is not an easy time. A third die by famine and pestilence. A third die by sword. A third then go into captivity. Amos chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this word, which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left of the house of Israel. Is referenced also in Ezekiel chapter 20 and Isaiah 6 about that tenth that is left. What I have done in the past, trying to personalize this, about a third, I look at even the United States, even though the population is higher than the 300 million, it's more like 360 million now. But I use that round off figure of 300 million in the past. A third died by famine and pestilence, that's 100 million. A third died by the sword, that's another 100 million. A third goes into captivity, and only a tenth come out. 10 million people. 10 million. As I personalize it with personal family members, I can count up 30 relatives. Yes, it is a message to me that I need to prepare to meet the Lord, but I'm looking at 30 family members, some who were walked in the church of God. Going back to the radio, church of God, and into the worldwide church of, I can count up 30 members. 10 of them died by famine and pestilence. That leaves 20. 10 of them die by the sword. That leaves 10. 10 of them go into captivity and only one survives out of the 30. No time in the history of mankind has anything been like this, not even the flood. Not even the flood. Christ doesn't say this is tribulation. He says this is great tribulation. Daniel describes it as the time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to this time. And if God did not intervene, Satan would successfully wipe all flesh off of the face of this earth. We don't see the backstory. We don't see what he is trying to do. But there is a God who is in control. So great tribulation. Great tribulation is that final hour of trial on the church, on Israel, on the world. It is the climax of the seven seals in Revelation. Although the first four seals are historical, they will peak in great tribulation. But the book of Revelation highlights one other event that I'm going to bring this to a conclusion with. With those seals, the first one, where the gentleman is riding on the white horse, he has a bow, crown was given to him. He went out conquering and to conquer. Go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13 talks about the beast. Compilation of the seven or the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. But there is a complement to the beast, and it is this one who rides on this white horse. He has a bow and a crown, and he went out conquering. Revelation 13, verse 11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast whose deadly wound was healed. But then in chapter 19, it describes him. I'm not going there. Verse 20. He is called the false prophet. He is the false prophet. And chapter 19, 20 says he works signs. He deceives those who receive the mark of the beast. You can look at Life, Hope, and Truth and see about the mark of the beast and those who worship the image. He performs signs. Not just to deceive men. He is performing signs to counteract a truth of God. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Next to the last section that I'll be reading from. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It talks about this man of sin. Verse 9, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth. Don't compromise your belief that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This lawless one will be destroyed when Christ returns, as is indicated in verse 8. When Christ returns, he destroys the false prophet in Revelation 19. But he's responsible for a lie. What is that lie? It doesn't say. But he is counteracting the truth of God. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. We've already read the first part of the chapter. When the times of the Gentiles and Jerusalem is trampled underfoot, 42 months, 3.5 years, 1260 days. We continue on. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses. Even though the work of God has ceased collectively with our responsibility of the proclamation of the gospel, it hasn't ceased. He gives power to his two witnesses, and they will prophesy. They will preach. They will proclaim 1,260 days, the other figure. 1,260 days, these two witnesses will prophesy, clothed in sackcloth of humility. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. This carries us back to Zechariah 4. I'm not going there. Zechariah 4, you can read the entire chapter. This is what it's referring to. Verse 5. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They have the power, note this, to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Who does it remind you of? Elijah. Remember? In 1 Kings, God gave him that authority to tell Ahab, it's not going to rain anymore until I say so. And then he faced off the priests and the prophets of Baal. Come to that. Not only that, they have the power over waters to turn them to blood. and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire. Who does that remind you of? Moses in Egypt, not only turning the Nile to blood, but also the plagues that were poured out. These two are the culmination of historical opposition to the word of God, the truth of God. Historically, it was Moses and Aaron going up against Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't want to hear it. Historically, it is Elijah going up against Ahab and Jezebel and the priests and the prophets of Baal. And he said, how long do you halt between two opinions, falter between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal, serve Baal. But the people didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. That's one reason why we have the signs. Verse 7, when they finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Pharaoh couldn't do that to Moses and Aaron. Ahab, nor could Jezebel do that against Elijah. But God is going to allow this beast power to do that against his two witnesses at the time of the end. Verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the grave. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. That's the first resurrection described in 1 Thessalonians 4. There's a parallelism between Pharaoh's magicians, Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, priests and prophets of Baal, Ahab, Jezebel, and Elijah, with this final confrontation. God is going to send a strong delusion to believe a lie. What is it? I only speculate. And that's all it is speculation. Could it be? Could it be the deception that they will perpetrate? This false prophet, he represents God, not the two witnesses. Proof. They die. He doesn't. The earth worships him and the beast. 3.5 days later, here comes Jesus Christ. And what do they believe about that coming? He is Antichrist. I am the true representative of God here on earth. Is that what we're looking at? Is it setting up the stage for it? So when we look at the 1260 days, we see the downfall of Israel and Judah, see the times of the Gentiles, start of great tribulation, ministry of the two witnesses, church is going to be nourished in a place of safety, the remnant of the church is going to be persecuted. So we add this then, Daniel chapter 12, to the sequence of events of the Olivet Prophecy. The sequence of events, there are going to be deception religiously. Do we see it? There will be war. Do we see it? There will be famine and pestilence and earthquake and inclement weather, and it intensifies and it gets worse. Do we see it? And the gospel being preached. Those who say that it has been done, has been completed 35 years ago when Herbert Armstrong died, that is incorrect. It still must be preached. Is it? At some point, Satan is kicked out of heaven. When you feel the persecution, I mean serious persecution. What we go through now, what we're experiencing now, it's only a type. You will know when Satan is kicked out of heaven. He persecutes the church, and some will die. Some will die. He persecutes Israel, he persecutes the world. Church is taken to a place of safety. He persecutes the remnant. He sets up this abomination of desolation in Jerusalem. Some point in time, there's going to be famine and pestilence and war that will lead now to this final time of testing on Israel. The times of the Gentiles. During that time, there's going to be a counteraction between the false prophet and the two witnesses. As the tribulation intensifies, God intervenes with the heavenly signs, and not only the heavenly signs, because they introduce the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord culminates in the return of Jesus Christ. But there's one other event we will elaborate upon next time when we conclude this series in 3 weeks. We will talk about the day of the Lord.